To John chapter 2, John chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 25. One of the things I learned not to do early in marriage, you know, you learn some lessons the hard way. One of the things I learned not to do early in marriage is to invite people to our house just on the whim. In other words, you know, Julie's coming home from school, and I say, hey, guess what? I've invited people over. I learned that's not the way you do it, because a lot of times the problem is, our house is a wreck. How many of you have ever done this? How many of you have ever invited people to your house so you will have to clean up your house? Anybody else? That's a strategy we use quite often. You know, it's kind of like, and you know, we need to have some people over so our house will get clean. And it's so funny because that's just the way it is. And one of the things that happens in your house is things just don't get put up. You know, it could be the sink. It could be clothes that are dirty. They find a chair, or it can be my desk by my recliner, and it just gets full of stuff. And it just, every once in a while, I just need to go through and see what's on that thing because it's covered up. Well, the story this morning is a very convicting story, because it's about Jesus coming to his Father's house, the church. And when Jesus came to the church, it was a mess. Now, I love the book of John. The book of John is a book to teach us why we are to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. It's a practical book. And one of the things we need to understand is that John is written to teach us truth. And this morning, last week was fun because it was a wedding and he made wine. And as soon as he got through with that, he goes to Jerusalem to begin his ministry. And what he finds in the temple is a mess. And let me just say this. Many of you do not know, and you know, it's important that you know what the Bible says. And in John chapter 2, you have the cleansing of the temple. The other three Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke, have the cleansing at the end, right before his execution. John does not write about that. John was written much later, and you got to realize these guys are writing the Bible stories so you and I can know what really happened. And there are some people, and I don't have a problem with it, believe that John just moved the cleansing of the temple that he read about in the synoptics to chapter 2. But I honestly believe, after studying the scripture, that there's two cleansings of the temple. One at the beginning of his ministry. The one this morning kind of caught him off guard. What Jesus did in this story is a miracle, because the Jewish people were very protective of what happened in the house of God when it came to being a Jew. And so I believe that Jesus began his ministry after he did the miracle of changing the water into wine. He went into the temple, his Father's house, and he was appalled at what he found. And the question I want you to think about is, what would he be appalled about in this place? What would he want to clean up in this place? And you need to understand there's two temples here this morning. I'm going to try to make this understandable. The First Peter talks about how each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ are building blocks that make this temple called the church. The church is not, it's not building bricks and all that stuff. The church is made up of believers. You, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, are a brick in God's church. So when we meet together on Sunday morning, when we meet together here to worship, the building is just where the church gathers. You are the church, and together we worship Him. But the thing you need to understand also is the Bible teaches when you leave this place, you're the church. The church leaves at 12 o'clock. And you go into a community that you're going to reflect what God is or is not. So let's look at John chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. I love this story. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. Remember, he had been up around Nazareth, and then he had gone to the wedding at Cana, and he decided to go to Jerusalem because it was Passover. And it says, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and the cattle and scattered the money changers' coins over the floor and turned over their tables. Then going over to the people who sold doves. Now I think that's interesting. He turns over the money. Well, the money can be picked up. He ran out the cattle and the sheep. The lambs, they can be found. They won't go far. But you notice he didn't set the pigeons free, because they would fly off. He would destroy them. Why were the pigeons even there? It was the sacrifice of the poor. If you couldn't afford a lamb, you would afford a pigeon. And I just think it's interesting. He drove them out, but he told the guys with the doves, he said, get these things out of here. He says, get these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace. Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures. It's actually found in the book of Psalms. And here's what it said. It said, passion for God's house will consume me. But the Jewish leaders demanded, what are you doing? If God gave you the authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. All right, Jesus replied. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What? They exclaimed, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days? But when Jesus said, this temple, now remember, John's writing about this after the resurrection. It says, but when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed both the scripture and what Jesus said. So what are the takeaways from this story? There's a lot there. And my biggest fear is that I'm going to go too quickly. But the first point I want you to see is, what does Jesus see in our worship? Now, the scripture says he went up to Jerusalem. And the reason it says that he went up to Jerusalem is because if you ever went to Jerusalem, you had to go up. It was on top of a hill. It was about 2,000 feet above sea level. And so whenever you went to Jerusalem, you went up. And whenever you went to somewhere else from Jerusalem, you went down. And the reason Jesus went back was because It was Passover. And every man that was 12 years of age or older was required to go back to the temple to celebrate Passover. Now, what is Passover? Well, if you have time, and I don't have time, in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, remember the plagues, the final thing that the people of Israel, they were slaves in Egypt, and the final thing they had to do is they had to take a lamb and they had to slaughter it. And remember, they put the blood on the door frame, and when the death angel came by, they passed because they saw the blood. So Passover was going on in Jerusalem. And it's interesting, Jerusalem was about 200,000 people during the time of Jesus. But they would say during Passover that a million people would gather in that area to celebrate Passover. So Passover begins, and then for 7 days after that, there is another festival connected to it called the Unleavened Bread Festival, and they were there for basically a week celebrating their deliverance from Egypt. So Jesus goes, and he goes to the temple, and when he gets there, what he finds is disgusting. Now, it's interesting that if you were to look at the temple in the day of Jesus, you would find the temple's in the middle, and it is surrounded by what is called the court of the Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles was the place where a Gentile could go to learn about God. The court of the Gentiles was a place where teaching took place, and they would explain about the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. And it was a place where if you were not a Jew, you could come and learn about God, and you could learn about the practices. It is said that this court of the Gentiles was so large that you could place about 75,000 people in it. And one of the things the Bible teaches is that God has always intended for the world to worship Him, not just Jews. And so the court of the Gentiles was a place where everyone who wasn't a Jew could come to learn about God. But get this, here's the problem. Convenience. Convenience kills the church. Consumerism kills the church. The problem is, in the old days, they had to buy their animal sacrifices outside the city gates or outside the temple area. But because of convenience, they started selling the sacrifices in the area of the Gentiles. And think about the stench. Think about the noise. That these animals, you had pigeons, you had lambs, you had cattle. I mean, it was crazy. They called this the Bazaar of Annas. Annas was the high priest, and he was corrupt and he was wicked. And he found out a way to make money for the church. What he did is he said, okay, we're going to allow certain people in the court of the Gentiles to sell the sacrifices. You see, in that day, when you came to Passover, you were supposed to bring an animal to sacrifice. And it had to be perfect. It couldn't have any blemishes. It had to be a year old. And if you lived a long ways off, it was very difficult to bring your animal to worship at Passover. So what the priest decided is, hey, we're going to sell it. And we're going to sell it inside in the court of the Gentiles. So what they decided was, we're going to change it up even a little more. People, let's say Matt decided to bring his best animal to sacrifice. If he got there, and I had Greg, he was on the Levite staff, he was the one who was working in the temple. Greg would say, hey Matt, bring your animal over here. And he'd go, We got a problem. It's got a mark. We don't want it. But guess what? We got another one we'll sell you at an exorbitant price. And so what they did is when the people, it eventually got to the point where no one would bring their animals to sacrifice because they knew that they wouldn't be accepted. Not only that, you had guys who exchanged your money. When you went to the temple with your animal, you had to bring it in the right kind of temple currency to pay the temple tax. You couldn't bring, they came from all over the world and they had all kinds of coins and you had to get it exchanged into the right kind of money. It's kind of like when we go to the Dominican. When we go to the Dominican in July, we take our American money and we pay someone to give it to us in Dominican money. And they say that it was about 10%. Let's say I wanted to buy one of the animals. I couldn't just buy it with my money. I had to exchange it. They get me for 10%. Then they sell the animal and no telling what they made on that. Do you get the picture? Now, imagine the stench. Imagine a couple years ago, I got to tell this story. It totally freaked out. One of the Rouses, Lisa Rouse was there. We went to the market. And when you go into the market, it is loud. And they are saying, come here, come here, come here. Make me an offer, make me an offer. Don't ever make them an offer because then they're going to battle with you. And it's loud and it's crazy. But that's the way they do business. Now picture all of that going on in the temple courts of the Gentiles. Imagine being a Gentile wanting to learn about God, but all you can hear are animals. All you can smell are animals. You hear a guy saying, over here, we'll exchange it for 10%. It is chaos. And the tragedy is that was the place that God wanted the lost people to hear about Him. Let me, church, whenever a lost person comes in here, our biggest concern should not be how they came here or what they're wearing or anything else. It ought to be us, not them. Lost people are what? Lost. They don't know how to act. And the court of the Gentiles was where they could come and hear about the God who loved them. But when Jesus got there, it was a mess. It stunk. It was crazy. So what did He do? Well, with all those animals, there's got to be rope. And understand, this was not a whip like you see on Indiana Jones. He saw ropes on the ground and he kind of tied them together. And he did something. This is a miracle. We don't tend to paint this as a miracle, but this one guy, this one rabbi named Jesus, takes the ropes, ties them together, and gets rid of the established sellers endorsed by the religion of that time. He drove them out. He drove the sellers out. He drove the money changers out. He drove them out. There are temple police. If they had wanted to, they could have arrested Jesus. But the miracle of this story is this guy who is mild-mannered also had such a passion for God's house. He drove these cheaters out. They were cheating the people. They were robbing the people in the name of God. They were robbing the Gentiles of an opportunity to hear about a God who loved them. But it all started with convenience. We're going to be convenient. You know, the church has to be careful with that. You know, we start during COVID putting online, you know, services. Or we could have a TV. We don't have one. You could watch worship on TV, and it becomes so convenient that in your mind you start saying, why do I need to go up there? I can just stay at home and watch TV and worship. Y'all, if that's your view of worship, and you can come, not for physical reasons or working, I understand all that, but if you could come, but you'd rather lay in your bed and watch it on TV, you don't understand worship. It's being in the presence of God. And what happened is Jesus came in there and he realized that a Gentile, there was no way in the world that they could hear about a God who loved them. And the only place they could go was in the court of the Gentiles. It was punishable by death that they went into any of the other parts of the temple. This was their one place. And 75,000 people are screaming. They have animals. They have all this stuff. It's Passover. It's a big holiday. And this rabbi named Jesus comes in and drives them out with ropes. You know, one of the things that I think the danger that we have is forgetting what worship is all about. Worship is not coming here to learn from me only. Worship is coming here to focus on Him. Listen, we make idols out of hymnals. We make idols out of songs, contemporary, old-timey. Listen, if you have to have that to worship, You're not any different than they are. Worship is where your focus and your attention is on the God of creation. That's why you come to church. If you don't come on a Sunday, if you come to get something, you miss what worship. Worship is about coming to give something. I was coming back last Monday night from, we had been to Julie's dad's party in Atlanta, and I was coming back, and we had dropped off our last kid and our last grandkid, and Julie was driving in a car, and I was driving a car, and I just felt kind of bummed out. You know, the party was over, the kids are gone, and it's Bill and God in the car. And I was feeling kind of bummed down. And I'd heard people, and I challenge you to look this up. I heard people talking about on YouTube at the Passion 2024 conference, there is a song called Angus Deo. A-N-G-U-S-D-E-I. Go home and listen to it. It's a song that lasts 20 minutes. But it's about one thing. It's a bunch of college kids worshiping the Lamb. Do you realize that what we do here is about the Lamb? Do you realize that when you sing, it's about the Lamb? Do you realize it's not the style of music? It is the Lamb. Do you realize when you come into this place, if you're not thinking about the Lamb, you're missing the wrong thing? As a matter of fact, I started thinking, okay, I listened to the song, and I was putting one hand in the air, driving with the other one. I was sobbing. And, you know, I've heard people say, well, you know, those contemporary songs, they're just 7-11, the same verse 11 times or whatever. And I'm like, that's what the Bible almost teaches. And I said, what is a good worship song? Well, I thought, well, the good worship song is the one that they sing in heaven, right? Everybody agree? The best worship song would be the one they sing in heaven? Okay. Well, turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 5. You want to hear the best worship song? We sang about the Lamb today, but in Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Listen to this. This is John again. John writing, he says, then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered. What did the Lamb of God do? It died for us. It looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders, and it had seven horns, which is completion in the Hebrew way of thinking. It had seven eyes, which represents the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent into every part of the earth. And then it says, he stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. It's in heaven. We're looking at the heavenly throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down. Fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they had gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song. There's always going to be a new song, people. He says, they sang a new song with these words, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered and your blood ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on earth." Then I looked again and I heard the voices of angels and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders, and they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, they sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living beings said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and did what? Worship the Lamb. Worship the Lamb. If you're not here to worship the Lamb, if you're here to mark it off your list, if you're not here to worship the one who died for you, the one who forgives you, you've missed worship. You see, I find that people think that there are certain things they have to have to have a worship experience. No. There's certain things you have to do to have a worship experience. You know what it is? Every week, as we come to church, you look at Romans chapter 12, and you're told what worship is. Is worship singing? No, it can be. But in Romans chapter 1, Paul said this, and he said, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he has done for you." Worship is giving him everything. It says, "Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." So worship is when we come before him and we worship the Lamb. And we say to him, "Here am I." We don't come and say, "What did you not do for me this morning? I wanted this song. I wanted this. I wanted that." Listen, no, it's coming before the Lamb and saying, "Thank you. Thank you. Thank you." You know, as I was driving back, I just cried like a baby because I sat there and I got my mind off me and on the Lamb. And man, I have a lot of to be thankful for because that Lamb died for me. My sins are forgiven. I am eternal life now. I don't have to wait someday to get heaven. I got it right now. I love living now. So when God comes here this morning, what does he see in your life? Anger? But the second thing is just as important. What does Jesus see in your temple? You see, the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 6:18 that your body is the temple. We meet together as the church when we are the stones, but when you leave this place, the temple leaves. What would Jesus find in your life this morning that makes him sick? Is it pornography? Is it an unhealthy relationship? Is it sexual immorality? What would he find in your temple? You see, he's going to come back. He's going to come back. But what would he see today if he came back? You see, we're accountable for this temple. People don't ever say, hey, that building you have, it's driving me away from God. It's too ugly. But they will say, I see your church. It's not very pretty. And they're not talking about the building. Then you get to the third thing. And then this is a question. I like questions. I don't know. Do you have a passion for God's house? You see, these disciples who, last week when I talked about the wedding, they were like, yeah, 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 he's making wine, good times roll. And they're following him, and the first thing he does is walk into the temple and criticize the religious authorities and said, this place is a mess. And he drives them out. I'm sure the disciples are going, well, I'm not sure about this, driving out all these people. But when they looked at him, they said this. Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures. Passion for God's house will consume me. It's a quote from Psalm 69. It's Psalm 69 verse 9. It's called a messianic psalm. You find this psalm all through the New Testament. But when his disciples saw Jesus, it reminded them of that passage because they knew their Bible. They go, oh, passion. You see, they believed that the Messiah would come back and the first thing he would do would clean up the temple. And when they saw him come in, they go, man, what does it mean to have passion for God's house till it consumes you? It means that you are so... Let me just tell you. I get so angry. I have to work on this. I get so angry when people act like they don't need the church. I get so angry when people are like, oh, I used to do all that, but I don't need it anymore. Because it's not that way. If I'm going to err, I'm going to err on being passionate for the people of God. I believe this is the hope of the world. Our passion needs to be about him. And when people attack the church, when people attack the people of God, it grieves me. And they looked at Jesus and they said, man, that dude, he's passionate. What has happened to our passion? We're not passionate about anything when it comes to God a lot of times. You can find what you're passionate by looking at your money, by looking at your time, where you spend it. But let me tell you what. The Lamb is worth your passion. The disciples, they said, man, his heart burns for God, God's house. Listen, last week, you know, I'm going to confess, we did not go to church because we had to get a large group to this party we were having for Julie's dad. We normally go to church when we're on vacation because we're passionate. And the whole time, my heart was here. Callahan standing up, doing his thing. I was so proud of him. Wished I could have been here. But let me tell you what, my heart is here. This is where my passion is. I don't want half-hearted church members. I want passionate church members. Passionate for the glory of God. When God is offended by what happens, that we understand, hey, that offends me too. They asked the question, where does his authority come from? My goodness, he just drove out all the rotten people in the temple courts. He performed a miracle. That is authority. He didn't need the police. He got rid of everybody on his own with ropes. They should have been going, man, that guy's got authority. Jesus said, you want to see real authority? It's coming. Kill this. 3 days it'll be back up. Well, they didn't understand it. They thought he was talking about knocking down the temple, which had been built for 46 years, and they still weren't through. It's kind of interesting. In 7 years, they finally finished it, and 7 years later, in 70 AD, the Romans completely demolished it. But what Jesus said, hey, you want to know for sure I'm the real deal, the authority? Wait till I defeat death. That's why my hope is on him defeating death. Because he did. His authority is in the fact that he had authority. And he showed it by coming back from the dead. And then the last thing, I could go on for hours, but I bet you're glad I can't. The last thing is this. Does Jesus trust your faith? One of the things that just blows my mind is how easy we make salvation, and it is easy. But I'll see people, just say a little prayer, just do this, and do whatever you want. You're going to heaven. Let me tell you what, people. Jesus knows that kind of deal. He said, it says, you can't look at it. It says in that passage that there were many who were believing in him. And you'd think, oh, that's a good deal. Many were believing in him. Look at what verse 24 said. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew how men are. If you just want a little Jesus but not all of him, there's a problem. You want to go to heaven, but you don't want a heaven on earth? I've never understood that. Why would you want to go to heaven and live like the devil when God wants you to have heaven on earth? I'm just a preacher. No one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. He knows fakers. Listen, intellectually knowing there's a Jesus does not save you. Believing him with your life does. Jesus said in Matthew 24, if any of you want to be my followers, you just need to believe that I exist. No, he didn't say that. You must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. It's lifestyle. One of the things I grieve as a pastor is I'm always fearful. Vacation Bible School makes me the most fearful. Is how easy we just say, oh yeah, just raise your hand, say a little prayer. Listen, guys, it's following him. It's following him. And we try to be so careful with kids. We don't want... Listen, you can get kids to do anything and not really believe it. So Vacation Bible School is one of my most fearful times because kids want to believe what parents want them to believe or adults want them to believe, but I want them to believe with their life. If it doesn't stay in you, you miss it. So what would he find? What would he find in our church this morning? What would he find in your life this morning? What would he say about your passion and what you're passionate about? What would he say? Let's pray. God, I come to you and I thank you that you are an awesome God. And every time I step in this place, I ought to be thankful for the Lamb who died for me. I thank you for forgiveness. I thank you for second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chances. I thank you for a new life, a new family, everything that you give me. I thank you for that. May I always hold up Jesus as being the answer for life, and it is. Lord, when we leave today, the church leaves. And people will look at us and will make decisions about you based upon what they see in us. That ought to scare us to death. Lord, I love everybody in this room, and I love the Lamb. Help us to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being here. Don't forget that VBS starts tonight. You can sign kids up over here, but if you can't be a part of that, and I understand some of you can't, please pray. Pray that we would present the gospel and the kids, when they're ready, will receive it. So don't forget that tonight. Anything else on there? See you next Sunday. Whew, it's hot in here to me. It's hotter up here than it is down there. Is it hot out there too?